Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you will, and open up with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Tonight we continue in our series of messages dealing with a marriage tune-up. In 2008, Focus on the Family had an article, and this article was written by Glenn Lutjens, and the article starts out like this. It says, on their honeymoon, Ed and Renee spent hours gazing into each other's eyes, contemplating how they would spend their next 50 years. They decided to write those plans down as a roadmap for the future. But before long, those plans hit several speed bumps. Ed lost his job. Renee was diagnosed with diabetes. Habits that seemed cute at first became annoying. When they had a son, Renee decided to stay home, which tightened the family purse strings. Ed worked more to compensate, further reducing their time together. When she voiced concern, it only seemed to irritate him. They still loved each other, but this wasn't how either of them had written the script on their honeymoon. People draw their marital expectations from two wells. One is courtship, and if dating was wonderful and starry-eyed, why would you expect marriage to be otherwise? If spending 20 hours a week brings us such joy, you might think more time together as husband and wife could only be better. But think back to your courtship. Wasn't it largely a mirage? What did you do when you didn't want to be alone? You got dressed up. You did fun things together. And what did you do when you were tired of talking? You went home. How did you deal with financial decisions? You made them on your own. When you were dating, there were some built-in escape valves in your relationship. But now that you're married, there's no other home to go to. Your spouse's finances are yours and vice versa. By its nature, dating allows a couple to live in denial. Marriage makes that posture much more difficult to maintain. I'm sure, and as I read that, I thought, you know, that's absolutely true. In dating, you got irritated with each other, said, I'm done for tonight. We can go home. And you know, guys, you dropped them off at mom and dad's house. You went to your house. And when whoever got over their snit, somebody made a phone call, oh, I'm so sorry, blah, 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 you know, and blubbered all over each other on the phone. And then the next 20 hours together was wonderful until it wasn't again. You know, it was a mirage. And so we enter into marriage thinking that this mirage is really reality. And then when reality sets in, it's like, well, this isn't who I married. This isn't what I expected. And that's the problem, our preconceived expectations. This evening's message is entitled, Expectations That Ruin Marriages. Expectations that ruin marriages. And I'm sure that every single one of us who are married, we went into marriage with some preconceived notions of what it was going to be. We went in with certain expectations. And some of those expectations were good and they were right and they should never change. For instance, the expectation of fidelity. That is a good and right expectation to have. You know, there's that part of the vow to forsaking all others. That you kind of expect that, right? And you kind of expect love and respect and faithfulness to those marriage vows. But as we look at the expectations tonight that ruin marriages, if you and I have any of these that we talk about tonight, it is setting you and I on a course of disaster in our marriages. And if you look at your marriage tonight as we look at these and you say, oh, that's what I'm doing, well, then stop it. I mean, it's that simple. You know, you go into the doctor and you say, doctor, every time I do this, it hurts. And he says, well, quit doing that. So if we're doing these expectations that will ruin a marriage, well, we got to stop doing them. So let's look at these tonight in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Proverbs 5, verse 18, the Bible says this. It says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the very next book, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, the Bible tells us this, and it's a command. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Live joyfully. The first expectation is this, expecting marriage to make you happy. Expecting marriage to make you happy is an expectation that will ruin your marriage. And you say, well, isn't that what these verses are saying? No, be careful as you read those. Those verses do not say, let the wife of your youth be your reason or your source of rejoicing. The Bible says to rejoice with them, which is very similar in the New Testament. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So we are not supposed to look at our spouse as the source of our joy. They're not the reason for our joy. We are supposed to be rejoicing with them. We are to join in with that. I think too many marriages have the expectation that the other person is in it to make them happy. Why did you get married? Well, so they'd make me happy. And that's the expectation. And there is no marriage on earth where this is going to take place 100% of the time. I don't care if you're sitting here and you say, oh, but I married the top of the iceberg of them all. I have got the cream of the crop. I've got the best. There is no other better one. If you're married, you better say that. Right? Okay, couple of you are in good standing tonight. The rest of you are in trouble. All right. So for those of you that are in trouble, let me just inform you, there's no spouse in this world that is going to make you happy 100% of the time. A Christian blogger wrote this on her website, and it was intended to help women to be godly women. And she writes this. She said, if there's one piece of marriage advice that always makes me cringe, it's this. Somebody will tell somebody else, find someone who makes you happy. I've heard this advice countless times in countless places, and every time I hear it, it really bothers me. It's not that you shouldn't be happy, you should. But happiness should not be your number one goal in marriage. When I married my husband, she writes, I told him, I will make you happier than you've ever been. But I will also make you sadder than you've ever been. And I will make you madder than you've ever been. And you know what, she writes? I sure didn't disappoint. I have definitely made him furious on more than one occasion. And I'm sure that would go the other direction as well. Those are honest statements. That is an honest way of looking at marriage. Marriage is not going to make anybody happy all the time. And if we are looking at our marriage and saying, that is my source of happiness, we are going to be sorely disappointed. Our expectation is not going to be met, and therefore we are going to be very frustrated within our marriages. And believers, if you're expecting your spouse to be your source of happiness, Christian, you're looking in the wrong place to begin with. Look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 15. Looking to our spouse to make us happy is a misplaced expectation. There's no passage of Scripture that says that we're supposed to do that. Instead, John chapter 15, verse 11, look at what Jesus said. He said in John 15, 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So how do we get full joy? By letting the joy of our spouse infiltrate our life and fill us up? No. By allowing the joy of the Lord to fill us up. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes this. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We are writing this to you. God's word ought to be the source of our joy. Our joy ought to be rooted in the Lord, in His indwelling Holy Spirit, in the work that His Spirit is doing in and through our lives. That's where we ought to find the joy in our life. That's where we ought to find ultimate happiness. That's where we will find joy and happiness 100% of the time. If we are looking to our spouse to be the source of our happiness, we are laying a heavy expectation on their shoulders. And it's not fair. It's not right. And if we're doing that, it is no wonder so many marriages end up the way that they do, either in divorce or in people being married 50, 60 years together, and they look miserable. Haven't you seen couples that are like that? I mean, you love to see the 50, 60 plus year marriages where they look like they're more in love, and you're thinking, man, if you were like this now, what were you like, you know, when you were kids? When you first got married, what were you like? I mean, because now you're just absolutely nauseating. How bad were you then? But that's not what we typically see. You know, the old joke is that you see a couple in a store walking apart from each other, they must be married. The ones hanging all over each other, the ones dating. That's not right. That is just the opposite of what it ought to be. But it's like, oh, I already know him. You know, why do we have to be affectionate and all that kind of stuff? It's like somewhere, somewhere Christians have got the idea that the Bible teaches that PDA, public displays of affection, is somehow not kosher. Where did we get that from? We didn't get it from Scripture. So expecting marriage to make you happy, that is a bad expectation. Here's the second one. Expecting your spouse to meet all your needs. Expecting your spouse to meet all your needs. In 1986, Dr. Willard Harley wrote a marriage counseling book entitled His Needs, Her Needs. What the book was intended to do was to show how we can affair-proof our marriages. And it was talking about the expectations that are to be met in a marriage only by our spouse. And that that is a right and a proper context in which those expectations should be met, and that is the place, and God has ordained it, and He has made it a holy thing. But that's not what a lot of times people do. They're not just talking about that. They believe that their spouse ought to meet all of their needs. They ought to be my source of meeting all my emotional needs, all my this needs, all my that needs. And again, Christians, that's looking to the wrong place to have your needs met. Go to Philippians chapter 4. To expect our spouse to meet our needs is really one of the most selfish, self-centered things that we can do in our marriages. And it is something that is going to be incredibly destructive in our marriages. With this expectation, it'll ruin a marriage because, guys, can you meet all of your wife's needs? Absolutely not. It is impossible. Ladies, can you meet all your husband's needs? Absolutely not. But if we lay that burden on their shoulders and that expectation on their shoulders, that means on almost a daily basis, you are going to go to bed at night knowing you failed. How many people want to go to bed every night feeling like a failure? You look at your spouse going, I'm a failure. I didn't meet their needs today. I didn't meet their needs yesterday. I won't meet their needs tomorrow because that's the way it's going. But if we have that mindset that our spouse is there to fulfill our needs, no wonder so many marriages are a mess. Philippians 4:19, a familiar verse of Scripture where the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to mishandle the Scripture. I don't want to take this out of context. Let's put this totally into context. Verses 10 through 18 talk about the church of Philippi. That it is a church that gave generously, they gave sacrificially to the Lord's work and to the Lord's servant. The need that is created in verse 19 is created from the sacrificial giving that is in verses 10 through 18. And because the need was created from sacrificially giving to the Lord's work, to the Lord's ministry, the Lord says, I will take care of that need that that giving has created. He didn't say, I will take care of your wants. He didn't say, I will take care of your whims. He says, I will take care of your needs. So keeping that in context, that's what the passage is talking about. But we are highly confused in our culture today about the difference between needs and greeds. We don't know the difference between what we absolutely have to have and what we want. And the line is so blurred that most of the time, the stuff that we think that we need, we really don't need it. We can live just fine without it. As comfortably? Maybe not. With as much fun? Maybe not. But we don't need it. You know, Christians, think about it tonight. If you got it, you needed it, or the Lord gave it to you as a gift, and if you don't have it, you don't need it. Or at least we don't need it at this moment. Because our Heavenly Father is good about supplying what we need when we need it. What a faith builder that is. You know, if the Lord just always gave to us well in advance before we needed it, how quickly would we burn up that resource so that when the need came, it wasn't there? You know, it's kind of like the kids that want a little advance in their allowance. What are they going to do with the advance? They're going to blow it. So then when the thing comes up that's needed, it's not there. So the Lord says, I'll give you what you need, and most likely I'm going to give it to you when you need it. That way it is there to supply that need. To put the expectation on our spouse to fulfill our needs, that's not going to fly. And it's an expectation that will ruin your marriage. Here's the third expectation. expecting your spouse to change after marriage or to be able to change them. We kind of dealt with this last week. How many people will do that? They go into a marriage thinking, I'll change them. Just wait. It's kind of like we said, I do, and the mission is on. On BeliefNet, a simple quote was given, God gave you a person to love, not a project to build. Jot that down. That's really good. God gave you a person to love, not a project to build. Billy Graham once said this. He said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, my job to love. How many have gone down the aisle with the notion that they will change the individual as soon as they get married? Whenever I do premarital counseling, I will always tell the couples sitting there the exact same thing. I said, I kind of have some fun with it a lot of times. I'll say, turn and look at each other. I said, I mean, really look at each other. Of course, then they start giggling and laughing and everything else. I says, now, this person that you are so madly, passionately in love with, I want you to imagine being married to this person for 50, 60, maybe more years. And I said, let's multiply 50 years times 365, and that's how many breakfasts you'll see at the table together, hopefully, theoretically. That's how many supper meals you'll enjoy together. That's how many, whatever. And I said, suppose this person does not change one iota from who they are at this very second. Are you going to be okay with that? And I says, think about that. I mean, even dating, you have to admit, you got quirks, you got oddities, you got things that, as the opening story, you think are really cute right now. Do you think they're going to be cute after being around that for the next 50, 60 years? Because that individual, you cannot go into it with the mindset, yeah, I'm not real pumped and enthused about this, but that's okay. I'll take care of that once we say I do. Once they're trapped, I'll change them. No, it's the wrong way to look at it. And then I will tell him, I say, by the way, things are going to change. Whether you have any involvement in changing them or not, things are going to change. There's something called aging. Along with aging comes gravity. Things are going to change. Along with aging, hopefully, comes maturity, but also immaturity can come along with it. Life situations are going to change you. There will be spiritual growth. There may be lack of spiritual growth. Some things you're going to like. Some changes will be changes you could not have predicted in a million years. I mean, those are some pretty serious things to think about. Are you sure? And I, quite honestly, I will do my best to talk people out of getting married. I will do my best in premarital counseling to talk them out of getting married. Not because I'm against marriage, but because it's that serious of a commitment. And if you can't talk them out of it, then it's like, all right, good to go. But if you can cause them to stop for a second and go, oh, I hadn't thought about that. Oh, well, then before we get too connected and in love with the idea of a marriage, maybe we better think about that. Because aren't those the realities? For those of you that have been married for a while, aren't those the realities? And I mean, yeah, the changes that can come along can be absolutely positive and wonderful. But expecting that we are going to cause those changes to happen is absolutely wrong. Take a look with me in your Bible at Psalm 139. Here's who has the right and the power to change us. And it's found in Psalm 139, something that David prays in verses 23 and 24. David prays in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And back up to Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10, David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Are we willing tonight to allow the Lord to make the changes, first of all, in our own personal life? And Christians, let me tell you, here's an expectation that oftentimes this sets us back in our marriages as well, and it kind of goes along with this point. We say, okay, if I'm not supposed to change them or I can't change them, and boy, I've tried, well, then I'm going to sic God on them. So I'm getting on my knees day after day after day, and I'm going to say, God, change them. That lousy heathen you put in my life, change them, Lord. Here's what's wrong with them. And we start laying out to the Lord everything that's wrong with them. We need to get on our faces before God and say, Lord, change me. Change my heart toward them. We are so infatuated with fixing everybody else but ourselves. Lord, change me. And it's amazing that as the Lord changes us, how the Lord honors that and changes them, kind of a thing. It's absolutely amazing. If you allow the Lord to do that in your marriage, now that's not an expectation that's wrong. To expect the Lord to change me as I apply His Word to my life and as I allow His Spirit free reign and free control, that's not an unrealistic expectation. That is a very biblical expectation. It's amazing what God can do when we expect the right things. So tonight, to put the expectation on ourselves or on our spouse that we're going to change them, that's going to ruin a marriage. Here's another one tonight. Expecting that if we found the right person, marriage would be easy. Oh, that is so naive, isn't it? Follow the logic of the thinking. Almost 100% of newlyweds standing at an altar say or feel things like this. They've got the same pipe dream. They say, I found the person of my dreams. We are going to have a wonderful life together. Today is the start of the most wonderful journey ever. Nothing can go wrong. And sometimes before you even get up the aisle, something has. And then it just doesn't go quite smoothly as you thought, as you had anticipated. And so here's how the logic goes on that. Since it isn't easy, I must have married the wrong person. Since I'm not able to change them, try as I might, I need to move on and find the right person. That's the way the thinking goes with that. Well, where in the world do we get such unrealistic expectations that everything is just going to be so perfect? I'm going to throw this out. Some of you probably, oh, this will cause a wrinkle in your thoughts a little bit, but I'll tell you where we get some of this, maybe the majority of it. We get it from the stupid sitcoms and the television shows and the stupid novels that are out there. It's where we get it from. Because in 30 minutes to 2 hours, all of life's problems can be solved. Isn't that awesome? 30-minute sitcom or a two-hour movie. All of life's issues can be solved. And then on the pages of that novel, oh, wow, what a chivalrous guy. What a gorgeous woman. Oh, and she just does everything right, and he does everything right. Oh, what a wonderful... It's a novel! Is somebody writing about that which they don't know and wish they had and they'll never get? They can only write about it. And so it paints this unrealistic picture, and then you start looking at your realistic spouse and like, oh, you ain't that person in the movie. Why can't you be more like this person in the book? They're fictional characters. They aren't real. So finding the right person does not mean things are going to be easy. In fact, look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 13. I know we looked at this last week, but I want to look at it a little differently this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you know, this is the love chapter. Charity, agape love, suffers long and is kind, all that. But let's read it. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Okay? Let's go back and notice some things here. First of all, charity suffers. Love suffers. For love to suffer, that means there has to be a cause for the suffering. Okay? We get that? The other ones that follow that about vaunteth not self, not puffed up, those are more me kind of things. but then rejoiceth not in iniquity. So iniquity has to be present. And then beareth all things. Have you ever thought about your marriage like, yeah, I'm bearing all things? Well, that's what love does. That's not easy. And then it says, endureth all things. That's not easy. So where in the world do we get this goofy idea that marriage is just going to be a walk on easy street? It's not going to be easy. Good marriages are going to struggle sometimes. It's just a fact of life. They're going to go through seasons of life. That is a fact. It's not a problem. It's not an unusual thing. It's not an oddity. It's very, very normal. But here's something that we've got to cue in on. All of our vehicles that we drove in tonight, there's this set of lights on our dashboard that you don't want to see lit up. You know, if you go out, you start your car, and here's this engine light that pops on. And then maybe the thing starts flashing at you angrily. And then other lights join in chorus. You don't look at that and go, well, my, isn't that pretty? Look at all them pretty bright colors on my dashboard. Wonder what that means. I'm sure it couldn't be anything important. My engine sounds just fine. I can make it home. Okay. Is that a wise decision? Those lights start blinking and there's slashes through them. And maybe, like on my school bus, it'll come up with the word, stop! Nah, that's just a suggestion. Kind of like some of you treat a stop sign. That's just a suggestion. No, that's kind of important. There's a reason that that's there. Those are warning lights. That means better do something about it. So if there are warning lights that pop up in our marriages, better do something about it. Don't just ignore it and say, it'll go away. It'll get better on its own. It'll fix itself. Tell that to your mechanic when your engine blows. Say, well, I just thought those lights meant it would fix itself. He ought to charge you double, right? Well, maybe not, but anyhow, here's the last one tonight. The next faulty expectation is expecting that marriage will provide my security and significance. Expecting that marriage will provide my security and significance. Follow the logic on this. If we believe that finding the right mate for our life will give us security and significance, then we are saying some things that are absolutely false and are problematic. First of all, we are saying that with the wrong spouse, I can never have security and significance. And then we are saying, without a spouse, I can never have security or significance. Therefore, those who are single can never have security or significance, and probably most people who are married cannot have security or significance. See the problems that having that faulty expectation creates? First of all, it denies the fact that singleness is a gift from God, and it is just as much a gift as marriage is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're in 1 Corinthians 13. Just back up a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says in verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that." So in other words, he is saying, one person has the gift of singleness, the other person has the gift of marriage. "I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." He is not saying that one is better than the other. He is saying each are gifts, and everybody cannot bear the same gift. So both are gifts. So then that person that is single has to be able to find significance and security, and it isn't found in a spouse. And the person that is married, whether or not they have married the guy or the gal of their dreams, has to be able to find significance and security. Is it supposed to come from the spouse? Is it supposed to come from somebody else? Of course not. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Our security and our significance does not come from people. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Who's the He? Absolutely, it is Jesus that has made us accepted in the Beloved. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "For ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Ye are complete in Christ. You are not complete in your spouse. You are complete in Christ. He is the one who gives us our security. He is the one who gives us our significance, not others. And if we try to find it elsewhere, we are going to be disappointed and very, very frustrated. These expectations are unrealistic expectations, and they're marriage killers. Tonight, as we look at these, do any of these find their way into your life, into your marriage? Do you have any of these expectations about your marriage? If so, tonight, if you see those, like I said at the beginning, stop it. Stop it. It is absolutely important and vital tonight. Stop it. Because these expectations are sucking the life out of you and out of your spouse and out of your marriage. And you don't want that, do you? Do you? No. So we got to stop those things. How do we do it? Because some of these may be very habitually ingrained into our mannerisms and our way of looking at marriage and our way of day-to-day activities in our homes. How do we do this? We get on our face before God and we say, "Lord, this is what I've been expecting out of my spouse. And Lord, it's wrong. It's unfair to them. I've put an awful, ugly, heavy burden on their shoulders. And God, I ask you to forgive me of that." And then tonight you go home and you tell your spouse, say, "Honey, I got to tell you something. Here's what I've been doing. I'm so sorry. I have been putting this weight on you, this expectation on you, and that's not fair. And tonight I want to take that burden off your shoulders. I'm not going to expect that out of you anymore." Can we do that tonight, Christians? This evening, lost person. I know none of this applies to a lost person. But I am going to spin it your way for just a second with one word, and it's the word expectations. There is only one expectation that is on you from the Lord. It is not the expectation to do better, to join a church, to give more money or get involved or anything like that. That is not the expectation. The expectation tonight upon you is that you would humble yourself before Almighty God. Confess that you are a lost sinner, that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross because of you and for you, and in your stead, bearing your sins, your guilt, your shame upon Himself at Calvary, that He died and rose again, and that He has the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only plan of salvation, and for you tonight to repent and to believe the gospel. That's the only expectation. There's none other. And tonight I wonder, will you continue to have faulty expectations on a church to fill your spiritual needs, on yourself to fill your spiritual needs, on your connections to other Christians to fill your spiritual need, or will tonight your expectation be laid upon Jesus? And by the way, that expectation will not disappoint because He has done and He has everything necessary to save your soul. You just have to come to Him in repentance and faith and believe and call upon His name to be saved. You will not be disappointed tonight if you'll do that. Would you give us the opportunity to open God's Word with you tonight and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, if you would, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, the marriages that are represented in this room, we are so thankful for the spouses that you have given to us. And Lord, we want to do that which would nurture our marriages so that they might grow, so that they might be great examples before a lost world. Tonight, if there are expectations that we have placed upon a spouse, may we begin by confessing it to you tonight and then turn around and confess that to our spouse. And Lord, for that lost soul that's here this evening, and I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know who we're talking to. Lord, you do, though, and you're already dealing with that person. They know they need to be saved, and we just pray that this would be the night of salvation for that person. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.